Matthew chapter 18, and where the message is going to center upon verses 12 through 14, the parable of the lost sheep. Once again, Matthew 18, 12 through 14. Hear now the very word of our God. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. As far as the reading of God's holy word, again, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to turn in your gospel, turn into the gospel of Matthew, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to see this beautiful parable that our Lord is teaching us this day. We pray for wisdom and instruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, brothers and sisters, last Sunday, Jesus began what we will continue to look at today, namely how Jesus saves his lost sheep. Today, though, Jesus uses another teaching tool. Last week we saw hyperbole. This week we're going to see the parable. This is, as many of you know, a story to prove a point. This is an illustration of verse 11, which we looked at last Sunday. Jesus has said he has come to save the lost. And now he demonstrates that point with this illustrative parable. Jesus gives us a parable demonstrating how he goes to save the lost sheep of his flock. The first reality that we must see here in this passage is found in both verse 12 and verse 14. Jesus seeks after the lost. God seeks after the lost. Then in verses 13 and 14, we'll see that there is great rejoicing that takes place when one of the lost is finally found. But first, we must consider verses 12 and 14. Jesus seeks the lost. The opening of this parable is basically a question concerning our thoughts. This is a rhetorical question, only providing the fact that Jesus does indeed go after us. So look at verse 12 with me. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? He begins first with this question. What do you think? The question, again, is a rhetorical question, simply meant to grab our attention. It follows verse 11 concerning the Son of Man is here to save the lost. The next question, well, that's the parable. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Now, we must first recognize that all parables are based on real-life situations. There may have been a shepherd with 100 sheep, and one of them may have gone astray. But just notice, just real quick, the fact that he recognized there was one missing, and he knew which one was missing. Just notice that. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. So the historical reality of the parable is not really the concern. What is the concern is what everyone knows the shepherd will do for this singular lost sheep. He will go and find it. This parable is actually teaching two things for us, and many of us may realize it already. First, we must recognize that the flock, well, is the elect. It's the church. The lost sheep is actually a stray member of Christ's flock. The one who goes after the sheep, well, these are your ministers, your pastors, your elders of the flock. This is what we call pastoral care. But in going after the lost sheep, they are actually practicing one of the keys or marks of a true church, which we call church discipline. This is the work of the church, as well as we'll see later in Matthew 18. But notice, secondly, Jesus says that there are some who stray from the flock. This is when you haven't seen a person in church for a while. The thing not to do is to go and ask the pastor and elders, where have they been? For they may not be able to say. It may be a very sensitive or private situation. Instead, what you ought to do is go look at the directory which we provide, find that person's number or email, and reach out to them and ask them, tell them they've been missed. Give the person a call. Let them know we've missed you in church. Now, this parable is also, in passing, bringing up church discipline, which we will consider more later in Matthew 18. But for now, we need to see Jesus' explanation of this parable in the next verse, verse 14. I'll jump 13 to verse 14 now. Verse 14 says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Now here we have two very wonderful facts given to us this morning. First, Jesus opens up the heavenly places and reveals to us the will of the Father. Jesus is showing that it is not the Father's will for one of these little ones to perish, which shows us that there is more than one child in front of the disciples at this moment. There's more than one. Now we'll focus on the child in just a moment, but first consider the will of the Father. And what we must not do at this moment is question what Jesus is saying. Yes, we know from other passages of Scripture the secret knowledge of election and reprobation. And this revealed truth has led many astray from doing their God-given work of taking care of even seeking the lost souls. They argue that if they are elect, then they'll come in on their own. But that is not what Jesus is teaching here. The Father does not want to see one of his elect children to perish in sin, so he actually uses means to bring about their salvation, the shepherd in the parable. Sometimes he uses godly school teachers or day school or Sunday school to guide and direct the child to Christ. Sometimes he uses godly preachers who faithfully proclaim the words of Christ to them every Sunday. Sometimes he uses, and most of the time he uses, godly parents that guide and nurture his elect children in the faith. Yet there are those moments where there is a child that does not grow up in a believer's home or go to a school where Christ is taught or even attend church. Those children do exist. This again only points to the necessity for us to get out in the community and spread the gospel. Christ came to save the lost. God the Father has called, and he uses means to seek out the lost. They are lost. They must be found. We must find them. But secondly, Jesus points to our covenant children with the hope of everlasting life. This is actually the hope we cling to at the baptismal font. We long to see our children in the line of Jacob, in the line of Israel. We long to see them among those who make the faith of their fathers their own. We long to see God save our children. Jesus is saying that the Father desires to see these little ones come to him. Yes, at another time we'll talk about the difference between Jacob and Esau, but this is not the passage that brings this up. That's not the focus of this passage. This is simply stating a positive for our hearts to hold on to in hope of our children's salvation, resting in the Father's caring hands, and not ultimately in ours. Yes, we are responsible to raise them up in the ways of the Lord, but that does not save them. Our raising them up may be a different spelling of the word raise. God saves them, which is Jesus' point. He goes after the lost. See, the next set of verses shows us what happens when the lost is found. There is great rejoicing. And as we turn back to verse 13 and then once again to verse 14, we must first see the great celebration that takes place when a person turns to Christ for the first time in their lives. Look at verse 13. "And if he should find it, surely I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray." This takes us again back to the parable that started in verse 12. Jesus is talking about the shepherd who has left the 99 in order to find the stray. There will be other parables that Jesus will use in order to teach this valuable lesson for us. He uses three, not just one. There is the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost son. The parable of the lost son is also commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. But the important point is found in all three parables. But we see it clearly with the parable of the lost sheep this morning. First, the shepherd actively looks for the lost. While we see the shepherd as the means through which God brings his lost sheep in, we must also at this time make the connection that the one who seeks after the lost, ultimately the one seeking after the lost is God himself, the good shepherd. See, Jesus makes this point in just a moment in verse 14. The Father is looking. But more so do we see it in John 4, the language of the Father seeking after those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So we must understand the lost sheep don't know where they are to go. Why? Well, because they're lost. They don't know that. But the Father knows exactly where they are, and he goes after them. The Son knows exactly where they are, and he goes after them. Now, notice we have said the Father uses means to accomplish this end. One of those arrangements were made long before the foundation of the earth. Namely, this agreement between God the Father and God the Son, who would come to save the lost. Verse 11. Over and over again, Jesus makes this point, and we see it here in Matthew 18. He is here for the lost sheep of Israel. He would say something similar about the sick are the ones in need of the physician. So too, the lost are in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. And yet, we must not think that the Holy Spirit is not active in the rescue mission of the lost sheep. Today, it is the Holy Spirit who drags the sheep back into the fold. It is the Holy Spirit who drags or draws the lost sinners to Christ. And if we're dealing with a runaway member of the church, then it is fundamentally the Holy Spirit who will bring conviction upon their soul. Yes, he will use, again, means to bring about such conviction, a conversation between a friend, a brother, and the Lord, a member of the church, a sermon. He will use the message you deliver of hope and love found only in Jesus Christ to bring about this rescue mission. For that is what we are on. We are on a rescue mission. But finally, we must recognize the shepherd's response to finding the lost sheep. He rejoices. Many of us know what it is like to have lost something. Maybe you have lost a dog or a cat. Well, I know of one dog that goes lost every time my family goes and visits his place. But maybe a child ran away for a time. Maybe it is as simple as having lost your car keys or your cell phone. We all know the anxiety that creeps into the heart of our souls when something we loved or cherished or simply need is now lost. I can remember many years ago, two of my sons had decided to walk from South Dakota to Indiana. They snuck out of the house, out of the backyard, and started making their way up a busy street in Pierre, South Dakota. It did not take long for my wife and I to realize that we couldn't hear them in the backyard playing anymore. And so we were terrified. I went outside, starting shouting their names. Terror began to creep in. I got into the car and drove off, and as I turned the corner heading into town, I wasn't sure which direction I should go. And as I made the right turn, I witnessed a sight I can honestly say I'll never forget. I saw a small SUV driving up that road very slowly in my direction. And next to them on the sidewalk were my two lost boys. I quickly put the car in park. And like the parable of the prodigal son, I got out and I raced them. I raced them down and I gave them both hugs. And thanked God that they were okay. I also thanked the Good Samaritan. To this day, I don't know her name. But I thanked her for her kindness in making sure that they were brought back home safely. And I know what the shepherd felt like. And I know what the father felt like. And I'm sure many of you know, too, that feeling. In just a moment, we'll talk about what the shepherd will do to the lost sheep when that lost sheep is found. But we must consider one final point of verse 14. Look again at verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. As we have said earlier, this passage has been confused by some. Sometimes we allow our theology to cloud what the passage is actually saying. And I would say that is because we probably don't have a strong grasp of our own theology. So the focus at this moment needs to be on the language here of the Father's will that not one of these little ones should perish. If we were Arminian, this passage would be easy to understand. We would move to a form of universalism. God desires that no one go to hell. This then leads to another conclusion that some in the Reformed churches actually hold to without realizing it is foreign to the Bible, namely, that all babies go to heaven. This is actually a Roman doctrine, not a Reformed doctrine, not a biblical doctrine. I'll say this, however, when dealing with somebody, and this is just a matter of pastoral care, when dealing with somebody who holds to this doctrine, I probably won't argue with them or press the issue, because they probably have come to this conclusion based on an agonizing and serious loss. And so grace needs to be in our theology as well. One should never argue with a grieving father or a grieving mother. They are hurting. They are in pain. But nonetheless, the Bible is clear. Only the elect will inherit eternal life. And we already know that there are some who from the womb believed in Jesus and some who don't. We know that there are some in the womb that God loves and some that God hates. This is Romans 9. For those that need to set the biblical passage for what we're looking at. And yet what Jesus is saying here is so wonderful for those of us who are here with covenant youth that have been brought into a covenant community through the sacrament of a covenant initiation known as baptism. God desires to see our little ones saved. Let's hold on to that. See, that's the message we must take home. That does not mean we must assume that they are perfect and do not need to hear the gospel. Or on the contrary, this means we must make sure they never miss a Sunday, never miss a Bible study, never miss a Sunday school class, never miss an opportunity in family devotions to ask questions, because we never know which message God has ordained to bring them into His fold. They are lost and need to be drawn by the Spirit to the Son, who saves the lost, because it's the Father's will that none of those little ones should perish. This is, in essence, the same message the Apostle Peter says in his second epistle in chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, many have, again, confused with this passage. They fail to recognize that Peter is talking to the church, just like Jesus is talking to His disciples. And to those in the church are those the ones God is calling. It's those in the church. Those are the ones God's calling to repent in these passages. In other words, Peter does not have the world in mind. Jesus does not have the world in mind. We can read the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son this way. He has the church in mind. They were lost, but they're a part of the church. They're a part of the flock of God. Not lost the world, no. This makes sense as we continue to walk through Matthew 18. We must pause, though, for a week and close out this message with one final thought on what the shepherd does once he finds his lost sheep. Again, this sheep was once a part of the flock, but wandered off. The enticing to wander off is strong. We have hymns and songs that declare that for us. The sheep could have spotted another flock with other sheep. The sheep could have spotted what he thought was a better place for food or for water. The sheep could simply have lost its way. There are many ways the sheep could have lost its way. But for now, we need to see the shepherd notices that the sheep was missing from his flock. He goes after one and leaves the 99. When he finally finds the lost sheep, we know this lost sheep would recognize the shepherd's voice and go running to him, because now he's back with his shepherd. Once the shepherd has the sheep, he then takes his rod and he breaks the sheep's legs. Now the sheep cannot wander off anymore. The shepherd then picks the sheep up and carries it on his shoulders. This is one of the earliest pictures of the Christian community. The shepherd with sheep on his shoulders. You have this picture of the fish. You have this picture of the shepherd carrying the lost. but now found broken sheep. And here's the beautiful thing. He's been disciplined. But as the shepherd carries his sheep back to the 99, he whispers in his ear who he belongs to and the promises to never let him go again. I trust you see, brothers and sisters, that this is the picture of what God does for us when we too are lost. Whether lost or wandering off from the fold of God, we are found and God breaks us through sanctification. He whispers in our ears that we are his and he is never going to leave us nor forsake us. Even when we try to run, he comes after us. This is the life of the believer. This is what Paul defined for us in Romans 7. We have all been there where God is taking us through the valley of the shadow of death, where we find his rod and staff bring us great comfort. We all know and recognize our great shepherd's voice when Jesus calls us. We turn to him. We once were lost, but now we are found by faith in Christ. All of this is due to the Father's will, the Son's willingness to go and to save the lost, the Spirit's drawing us to Christ, the message which is preached and proclaimed, pointing us to Christ. And may we continue to find ourselves in this fold of Christ till our Savior returns. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to turn in the Bible, to hear the message of our Savior Jesus Christ, to consider this parable of the lost sheep. And we pray, God, that we would find great comfort in these words, that we may continue to meditate upon these words, and that we would cherish them, that we would indeed, as we talk with our children around the table, encourage them to ask questions and guide them to Jesus. For we recognize, Heavenly Father, that you use means, and those means may we not ignore, those responsibilities to share the gospel with the lost, whether they're lost in our homes, or lost in our community. We pray that we would be diligent in this and that we would continue to find ways to take care of those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.